In the sermon today, I want to talk about judgment. I want to talk about what is judgment, because I want to explain what that is from the biblical understanding. What is the final judgment? How does God really decide? And how will God judge you? So it's a pretty important sermon. But let's start by talking about gardening, because everyone knows my wife is probably almost sick of my obsession with gardening. I love everything to do with gardening. It's been a wonderful week because 2 weeks ago, gathered together with some farmers from the area. We prayed for rain because they were desperate. And there it is. We blessed the land and prayed for rain. And rain's been excellent for us this week, except for I had this massive crop of tomatoes coming in. And you know what rain does? Brings the insects. So I just need help from somebody. I've got this beautiful crop of tomatoes, but I've got a problem with them. Some of them have bugs in them. I hope I've got rid of all the bugs, but they've had bugs in them. And Ben, would you like to just help me just come and have a look at my tomatoes and see? You see, some of them look good on the outside. See that? But, oh dear, can you see that? And what I want you to do, Ben, would you mind? Okay, come up here and you can do it up here for me. I want you to sort them into two piles for me, right? Good ones on that side, bad ones on that side. And you've got to look very carefully, because see this one? It looks like a good one. Actually, Currajong, birds have been getting into them, believe it or not. And look at that one. That looks good, but see that? Sometimes you have to just give them a little bit of a feel, because they look good, but they're actually kind of rotten inside. So if you wouldn't eat it, put it on that side. If you would eat it, put it on that side. You got it? Right, you do that. And I want to talk about judgment, because in the Bible, there's a very specific definition of the word judgment. And this is what judgment is. Ben is doing it right now. What's Ben doing? Separating. Separating. Good one, bad one. Good one, bad one. Ripe one, not so ripe. That's actually what judgment is in the Bible. You have to have this very clear. So it's the biblical word is krino. And it just means to separate, to separate, to look at things and to make a choice about them and then separate them out. That's what judgment is. That's what God's right is to be able to look at things and sort them out. And no one wants to be judged, because we might end up on the wrong pile. Is that fair to say? So in its most basic meaning, judgment doesn't actually mean to hurt someone in a specific way. It just means to make a decision about somebody or something and to separate into groups. Actually, I see Asher out there. Asher, I have a problem. Someone gave me this packet of roses, but I don't like the Turkish delights. I hate the Turkish delights. Would you like to sort them out for me? So you can come and help. Oh, Ben, well done. Well done. So Ben's done. Ben has just done an act of judgment. Give Ben a... Now, Asher, your turn. Oh, wait a minute. These are the bad ones, right? Okay. Asher, would you like to just sort these out into two piles? You'll have to work out, do you know which one the Turkish delights are? They've got a kind of a gold wrapper. Oh, this is going to be too easy. Okay, I also don't want the horrible, what's that? Caramel cream. So I don't want the orange ones and I don't want the yellow ones. Can you sort them out into the ones that I can eat and the ones that I can eat them all? But I don't want to. Right, so what's Asher doing again? That's separating. Oh, give him a clap. For your reward, you may take one for you and one for Grandma, of any kind you like. Oh, he just made a judgment then, didn't he? Yeah, he picked up. Okay, thank you, Asher. Did we give him enough clapping? Yeah. Now, this is what judge is in Hebrew, shafat, in Greek, krino. It means to separate, to make a decision and to separate out into right, wrong, in, out, good, bad, up, down. This is the right of a king in the ancient world. Who did the judging? Kings. It was the king's job to do the judging. So we actually believe and teach that God is a judge. And think about this for a moment, because if God was to exist and be real, God would have to be a judge, because, for instance, creating things is an act of judging. We read in the first book of the Bible that when God created the world, God separated light from dark. There couldn't just be a grey, mushy goo of nothing. So God separates and divides in creating. God separates land from sea, earth from sky, dark from night. And that's actually an act of judgment, believe it or not. Does that make sense? To separate things. And so as a creator, that's what God does. God separates positive from negative, proton from electron, matter from antimatter. God separates non-existence from existence. To create, one must actually do that. So it's kind of logical to think that in a sense, God is, I suppose, a judge, one who makes decisions specifically about existence and non-existence, up, down, whether the particle has a reverse spin or a forward spin. That's what creating is. And so in the Bible, we read over and over again, and Jesus liked to talk about it, this idea that God is judge. What that means? God is the ultimate arbiter, definer of reality, not us. God decides what reality is. But the big question is then, what is the final judgment? You hear a lot of groups going on about the final judgment, especially certain fringe kind of Bible groups who will probably knock on your door and start to talk to you about, will you survive the final judgment? We may not like to think about this too much, but Jesus seems to have thought about it a bit. He talked about it a lot. Do you know specifically when Jesus preached about the final judgment a lot? Towards the end of his ministry, before he was betrayed and his last meal and his death. If you look in Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find Matthew is the best example, that at the end of Jesus' preaching, he starts to talk about judgment. And that is because he's about to face it on the cross. The cross is going to be an ultimate moment of judgment. All reality will be decided upon what happens there. So as we read the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been in lately, we have this dynamic in the last chapters where Jesus preaches four stories of division, of dividing and judgment. And you've heard them in church, but you might not have taken much notice that they actually all have judgment. They have a separation in them. So the first one's the hardest one to remember. The first one, Jesus tells a parable, that's a story with a meaning, about servants. And do you remember that? I don't know if we actually did have this one in church. Jesus says that a king goes away and he leaves his servants in charge, and some servants do the right thing, but one of the servants beats others and does whatever he pleases. So there's a division or a judgment between different kinds of servants. What would you call those different kinds? Well, one's faithful servants, and the other is, well, quite frankly, the other kind of servant in this first story is abusive. You can go and look it up. It's in Matthew 24. Then the next story, which you will know, is the story of the bridesmaids. Remember that story? They're all waiting for the king to come. And there's a judgment, a separation, a division between them. What is the difference or the division between them? Oh, that's it. So some are prepared. And those that are prepared ended up in the party. And those others were unprepared. You might write oil or no oil, right? No oil. Okay. The next one is the story of the talents. Talents is money. And again, we have a king that gives servants money. And he goes away and then he comes back and he says, what did you do with my money? And there's a separation between them. So Jesus is ending his ministry on earth before he dies, and he's talking about a great separation. What's the separation in the story of the money, the talents? Some of them do something and others do something different. What is it? Ah, they worked. So some of them took risks, actually, really. This is an interesting separation, isn't it? Some of them take what the king gives and they take risks and they multiply, maybe. How's that? They take the money and they multiply it. What does the other servant do with the talents? Yeah, he fears and he buries it. That's a really good way of saying it. So notice in these stories at the end of the the Gospel of Matthew, we've got Jesus dividing. He's saying there's a great separation coming. That's what judgment is. Now we get to the story we just heard. Jesus says, now one day the Son of Man and all his angels will come in glory. And he's speaking of himself now. This is a bit scary. I think if you don't notice some threat in this story, well then it was a bit of a scary story for him to tell. The king will come, and it says he will judge all the nations. It says everybody, all the nations will be there, the great throne. And what will the judgment be? What's the separation in this story? What goes on? The sheep go on one side. Now look, some of you are confused, but as the king stands facing the people, this is the king's, this is the right side. And what's the other one he separates out? Have you ever had someone call you a goat? Like, don't be a goat. Don't be a goat. This is the story that Jesus tells. He says, don't be a goat. And the sheep end up on what side? The right, and the goats get put on the left. I know there's got to be someone in the room that wants to make a political comment right now. The right and the left. There it is. There it is for you all. Well, that's not what Jesus meant. And by the way, the Bible doesn't buy into a right-left political divide. The Bible, Jesus is way beyond right and left politically and defies them both. But those categories of right and left, they were invented, I think, you can look them up, I think they were invented in the French Revolution. And a particular guy called Karl Marx maybe really liked them too. But they're just made up things that we think of now. Now, guess what? Is that the judgment? Yes. End. Judged. Done. That's all judgment is, right? There's nothing more of judgment here. There might be a sentence, there might be condemnation, there might be trouble, but that right there is the final judgment as Jesus describes it. Because judgment is simply an act of, in some way, deciding and separating out. Judgment done. What comes next? The sentencing. Now, this is where the story gets really controversial, because I believe that God welcomes me into his kingdom, into his presence, into his love, not because of what I've done, but because of love. That's what our church teaches. That's what the Bible says over and over. And this story could easily be misread, but it sits in the context of all of that. So now, the king turns to those he's put on his right. I just have this, as soon as I see right and left now, all I can think of is politics. It's ridiculous, isn't it? By the way, in their context, right was a symbol of acceptance and welcome. My son's name, Benjamin, I just remembered, your name, Benjamin, means son of my right hand. See? Lefties, the word for a lefty was sinistre. Sinister. So in ancient symbolism, right meant the place of acceptance. It meant like Jesus sits at the right hand, and left meant, well, second. So the king has made a decision. Now he gives something like a sentence. And notice the things he says. What's the first thing? Have a look at the story on the screen if you want, or in your Bible. What is the first thing the king says to the sheep? Oh, what a beautiful word. Come. The first thing that the king says to those who will be received into the kingdom is what? It's an invitation. Come. He doesn't force. He doesn't herd. He doesn't manipulate or cajole. He just invites them. He says, come to my table. Come to my meal. Come to my place. And if there were ever a word of grace, wouldn't this be a word of grace? Come. It's an invitation. It's not something that you earned, sheep. You're invited. Will you come? And then he says, come you who are what? What's the thing he says of them? You who are blessed. So right up the front, in the final judgment, we see an invitation, come. And then we see a blessing. You're blessed. I bless you. Now, just to be clear, blessing is not something you can earn. If you go to a church and they say, do these things and then you'll earn a blessing, just get out. That is not the teaching of the Bible. If you hear that kind of stuff, that's crazy. A blessing is a gift of God's grace and favour given because God, not because you. Does that make sense? So, to the sheep, we are told, come, you are blessed, this is a gift. And now what? Another noun, starting with I. This is incredible. What does he say to them? Inherit. Any of you here going to inherit Rupert Murdoch's fortune? Well, you better get working at it so you can. What's wrong with me saying that? That's not how inheritance works, is it? Anyone here going to inherit the throne to Britain? Did you see there's a guy here in Queensland who says that he is an heir to the throne? I think he's in Bundaberg or somewhere. Long story. So, anyone want to inherit Trump's millions? Oh, that's a no. How do you inherit? Let's be clear. How does one inherit? Can one say, I've just decided I'm going to inherit Rupert Murdoch's millions, so I'm going to work at that, I'm going to earn that, I'm going to work my way to the top and get it? No, because inheritance, you've got to be born in the right place. It's as simple as that. Inheritance is not a product of what you did. It's simply, it's a happy accident of where you were born. You can't earn inheritance. You get inheritance because you're a child of the right person. Got it? This is really important because the king says, come, it's an invitation. I bless you and receive the kingdom, inherit the kingdom. In other words, I'm going to give you a gift. You didn't earn this, but I'm going to call you my very own child. This is what God says in the gospel, right? And then there's one more word, which is really special. What's the word? Something from the foundation of the world. What is this kingdom? Prepared. This is fascinating because right here we discover that God is preparing something for us. That shouldn't be such a surprise. What is it? John 14. Jesus says, in my Father's place there are many rooms or spaces and I go to prepare a place for you. Something is being lovingly and specially prepared, like preparing a meal. It was my wife's birthday this week. Now, what did I do? Did I just like wake up late at night, the day before her birthday, and go, oh, you know, and rush out to IGA? That's it. That's all she got. Yeah. And now you're getting it. No. I prepared because, hear me clearly, this is irrelevant for all ages. The essence of romance is preparation. I say this as a marriage counsellor. The essence of romance is preparation. And spontaneity is wonderful and that's all good. But if you've been in a long-term relationship, there'll be a lot of preparation. And the essence of a good gift is that, right? But this is another indication that what the sheep receive is a gift because it's lovingly prepared for them. God has carefully thought this through and prepared a place for you. I hope you hear something very important here because if you don't, I'm just going to say it. The sheep are being saved by what? Grace. That is abundantly clear in the words of the king. If you're scared of God's judgment, throw yourself on God's grace, right? But now, the king starts to talk about behaviours. And I want to say this next bit before we get onto the goats. The behaviours the king talks about are the fruit, not the root. Those two of you that are taking notes down, write that. The fruit, not the root. These behaviours that the king points out are the fruit of being saved, not the root, not the thing. And what does the king say? This is really important. He says, I was hungry and you, we need a new colour, you fed who? You fed me. I was thirsty and you watered me like a horse. You watered me. What's the next one? I was. Oh, you missed one, didn't you? Oh, yeah, stranger. Okay, yeah, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. You welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And then the final ones, I was sick, and I was in prison, and you visited me. Not just to gloat, not just to say hi, to serve. So the king says, listen, you who are blessed, you did all these things for me. But now we get to the gates. And notice what gets said to the gates, because this is where the story gets really interesting. If you're interested in, if you're fascinated with hell, now's the time to tune in. What about the gates? What does the king say to the gates? Well, all you've got to do is basically think about the opposites and you'll get it. It's pretty easy. Instead of saying come, what does he say? Depart. It's a strong form of the word go. Depart from me. If you want a definition of hell, there it is right there. You don't need to get all silly. Don't need to get pitchforks and demons and silly stuff and fire. You don't need silly pictures from Dante or The Simpsons. Hell is simply to depart from God. God is the source of life, the source of goodness, the source of everything, and that's all hell is to depart from that. It's very clear in the other stories, by the way. In the story of the talents, the unprepared are outside. You see? The buried one loses what they had. It's simply to be separated from God. Whatever that is, that's up to you. We don't know, but we don't have. What we have in the Bible regarding hell are metaphors. You know, there's pictures. It's like this. But that's the first thing you need to know. Okay, you on the left, depart. You're not blessed, but cursed. Interestingly, the way this is said, it's I'm blessing you. The way this is said, it's you cursed yourself. You've called this upon yourself. And then we get the most interesting of the four comparisons. He says to the sheep, inherit the kingdom. Come, I bless you. Here's, because you're my child, here's something to inherit. What does he say with regard to the consequence for the goats? Nothing. There is no inheritance for the goats. There's nothing to inherit. Notice this very clearly. Depart from me, you cursed. And then if you compare the two, he skips a line. See that? Come, you are blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared. Now, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared. He skips something completely, doesn't he? So, just to be clear, God isn't creating a negative inheritance for anyone. Hell is the absence of God. Not a special place God's made with stretching racks and people with pins. Finally, we get the kingdom prepared for you, but notice over here, is hell prepared? Not for human beings. You can make what you like of what I'm saying now, but this is just what Jesus says in his parable very clearly. Depart, you cursed. Go join the others, the demons, in what was prepared for them. And I just want to underline that because as a Christian, I do not believe that God is actively preparing a place of torture for human beings. What a horrible thing to believe. What a stupid teaching. But what it does say is, go and join Satan. That's basically how it plays out. You're not going to something I've prepared for you. There's something prepared for Satan. And if you want that, and if you want to depart from me, that's your choice. Over there you go. Notice the difference? Because I think that's really important. And then we get, what's the opposite of grace? Self, I reckon. The opposite of grace is the self-made person. You make hell for yourself, and God is sad to allow you to have what you chose. And now the king offers us a sentence. It's pretty simple. What does he say? Yep, you didn't feed me. Okay, did you water me? No, you didn't water me, says Jesus. Did you welcome me? By the way, the word welcome here, you welcome the stranger. The word stranger is xenos, from which we get xenophobia. It's the strange ones, the aliens, the weird ones. That's the one that Jesus is identifying with. Did we welcome the stranger? No, you didn't welcome me. Did you clothe me? No, you didn't clothe me. And did you visit me in prison or when I was sick? No, you didn't visit me. Done deal. At this point, I'm feeling a bit scared because it looks somewhat like the way to get to heaven is to find whoever's poor, feed them, water them, welcome them, clothe them, visit them, and then I'm in. But hear me clearly, this is the fruit, not the root. This is the symptom, not the disease. This here is the symptom too, not the condition. Does that make sense? These are the results of either receiving grace or doing it yourself and rejecting grace. And so now here's the most interesting part of the story. What one thing do the sheep and goats have in common? After the king says to the sheep, you fed me, you watered me, you welcomed me, you clothed me, you visited me, and to the goats, you didn't feed me, and you didn't water me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't welcome me. One thing the same. What is it? Did someone say it? There's something that they share in common. Yes, the treatment of Jesus is where I'm part of it. I'll tell you the thing that they all share. It's this. They're all surprised. Did you notice that? Everyone's surprised. The sheep are surprised. They say, Lord, when? When did we feed you and water you and clothe you? When did we do all this? And the goats say, Lord, we don't remember you. When did we not feed you? When did we not water you? Everyone's surprised. This is the most obvious reaction of everyone to the judgment of God. Surprise. So when your day comes, strap yourself in. It's going to be amazing. You're going to see people in that you would never have thought. You're going to see people, he says, come, blessed, welcome. And you're going to be like, what? Well, hopefully, you're going to be like, yes, he welcomed them. I never saw that coming. This is the fact of God's judgment, is that it's surprising. Grace is always surprising. It's amazing grace that is surprising us. And it's the same, though, with the negative. It's a surprise. Everyone says, when? When did we do this? We don't remember this. And now we get to Christine's point, because she's right on the money. What is actually going on with this division? What's the basis of this division or judgment? What is actually the criteria? If anything, it's been said about 10 times. Do you know what it is? The most important word is me. It's in the story 10 times. Me, me, me. And who is me in the story? Jesus. Jesus the King. The basis of the judgment is not actually precisely what they did. It's their relationship to the King, to Jesus, me. What they did is just a result of their relationship with the King. That's actually the basis of the whole thing. And we can discover a little bit more about what's going on in this judgment, in this separation, because there's another word that's almost as important as me that get identified with me, and that's the word least. This is the second most important word. In the ancient language, micro is small, mikros, small. And the smallest is elakistos, smallest, tiniest, littlest, most insignificant. And so Jesus here says, listen, I am God, the greatest, but I came to be the smallest, the absolute least. I came to the bottom of the pile. I was born as a baby and as an immigrant, as a rejected one with no power, and I did this for you. And so, this is not for looking at other people, but when we start to look at our hearts, we see the love of Jesus changes our attitude to the least, the very smallest. You know what's actually happening for the goats? The goats are proud of themselves. The goats are self-made. The goats don't need grace. So no one else should get it either. The goats, strangely enough, are judges. They judge. That's what goats do. The goats don't realize that God has chosen to love them just because, just how they are in complete grace. They don't get that bit. They don't know they're loved. The goats think it all relies on me. And then the goats are judging others, which is why they don't actually give a brass razoo about the least. Because you know what the goats are doing? They're looking around at people and going, nah, not important. Oh, very important. Or disabled, nah. Poor, well, you know, it's their own fault. Whatever it might be, goats don't know they're loved and that God loves everybody. And goats, therefore, are not applying that to others. Goats are judging. And if Jesus said one thing very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, it was, judge not that you not... You got it? Judge not that you not be judged. He's very clear. Who's going to get judged? The judges. Those who go around not knowing that God loves them and therefore everybody, but instead competing and controlling and dominating and deciding who's in and who's out and who's good and who's bad. The goats are judges. And so they've judged the least, the naked, the poor, the alien, the stranger, the hungry. They've judged them and ignored them. They don't fit into their scheme. If you look at this parable, I really want to get into this bit. The goats are not... God doesn't come up to the goats and say, now we're going to give a list of all the bad things you ever did. That's not the basis of the judgment. Do you notice that? The judge doesn't say, okay, here's all the bad things you did. And the judge doesn't actually say to the sheep either, here's all the good things you did. And the judge doesn't say, here's all the right beliefs you had and here's all the wrong beliefs you had. See all that? In fact, it's quite likely that the goats, they thought they were pretty good and they might have done a lot of good to a lot of people. The sheep might have got a lot wrong and done a lot bad. This is not an accounting of all their deeds. This is about their attitude to the king and whether or not in their heart they simply come humble. Because if you come humble and you know that you are, you're weak and broken and repentant, then you're not going to go around looking down at others. Finally, this has been a long one. I don't normally preach this long. This is a big one for you. How will God judge you? That's the question I want to ask. Will you be a sheep or a goat? Simple answer. Sheep or goats, which is stronger? Come on, farmers. Goats are stronger. When you go driving back a Bourke and you see millions of feral things, they're not sheep. You see feral goats, because goats are strong. I knew a goat farmer, Dulcie. Her surname was Ram. Dulcie Ram, remember her? She kept goats, and her goats were angry, powerful animals. They wanted to get out of their pen. They could break a hole in corrugated iron with their horns. I mean, they were. So which of these two, goats or sheep, is more powerful? Goats, for sure. I tell you, you never want to get around too close to the business end of one of Dulcie Ram's rams, because they kick you and they break your leg in two. Goats are self-reliant, strong and powerful. Goats don't need no help from anyone. Which of these two, sheep or goats, are more stubborn? I tell you, to understand this parable, all you need to do is just go down to my friend's goat farm. You'll see it. And which are independent? Listen, Jesus is saying in this parable, just be the sheep. Just trust. You need a shepherd. Be the sheep. Don't try and be your own spiritual hero. Don't try and be stronger than everybody else or greater than everybody else or more powerful. Just be the sheep. The sheep need help. The sheep trust the shepherd. The sheep say, I'm yours, shepherd, lead me. And he's got them. And if you're the sheep and you say to God, bah, help, then you're fine. You'll be right. Because Jesus is a shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you welcome sheep like us. You welcome us when we need help, when we come to you feeble and vulnerable and repentant. Lord Jesus, teach us to be the sheep. Amen.